Good morning. Well, we are excited to have you all here today, and I'm excited to be in here with you. Today is our fall family service, and you may have seen we've had a variety of youth and kids in different ministries here in our church this morning, and then our elementary students have joined us in service. And Grace's reading of Philippians 2 was a perfect intro into our topic today. And you may notice I do have an injury. You'll be patient with me. I'll be sitting up here. It's a good opportunity for patience when you have injuries in your body, right? So today we'll be covering our third core and final core value here at Christ Community, and that is community. A few weeks ago, Artie spoke on communion, and then David spoke on compassion. And I'll be introing us into community, and Jamie will wrap us next week talking about community as well. If you've been around Christ Community for any length of time, you've heard us reference this. It's something that's very important to us as a church. It's an aspect of the Christian faith that we feel is vital for followers of Jesus. So for me, it's always important to really look at the language that we use. I always go to look up the meanings and the definitions of words. And so today I want us to look at two different meanings of community. In the first one, it's more of a surface meaning. So if you just look up community, you'll find it says a group of people living in the same place or having a particular characteristic in common. So simple, residents of Ardmore or attenders of CCC. This would fall in that. It's very surface level. But the second definition that I found says community is a group of people who share a common identity and joint ownership in a group. This is the kind of community that we see the early church take part in Acts 2. There's more an investment in the group, more of a connection. And this is the kind of community we pray for here. So, I always wonder, why are these things important that we talk about? So why is community important in the life of a follower of Jesus? So often in the Christian faith, I feel like in America, we're kind of given an idea that the Christian faith is a more private matter. It's an individual thing. Community has been more of an option for us. We can attend church when we want, if we need support, an added bonus maybe. It's been kind of like a take it or leave it option. And we've all fallen into this view of it, or I know I have, at some point in our lives. Community's been presented as optional sometimes. But what I propose today is that it's vital. It's necessary for our spiritual formation. Community is where we learn to live out our faith journey. Unfortunately, many of us have a distorted view of what community is, or really just struggle with the concept altogether. This perspective stems from interactions we've had or observed that reveal a fractured community, things that haven't gone well. So today we're going to look for a little bit at what fractured community looks like and why it isn't God's plan for us. So a fractured community can refer to a community that's divided or unequal, where people are excluded or oppressed. And we see this from the beginning of Scripture, from the garden where they chose to take their own path away from how God instructed them, to the next generation where one son is murdering another son, to a man who's being unfaithful to his wife and God. We see it over and over again. And we can dissect all kinds of consequences and emotions that come from each story that we see. But the thing that is in all of them, there's isolation, there's shame, and the driver of all of that is fear. Fear of not being enough, so trying to be like God. Fear of not being the chosen one. Fear of not getting what we want, so we take matters into our own time, or our own hands for our timeline. Fear of the other, fear of judgment of God, of judgment of others. It's all fear. Living from the fear is the driver of all our sins. In our rational mind, we know that fear is not of God, that God is perfect love, and perfect love casts out all fear. We say this all the time. But in our everyday life, we all forget this every day in our moment by moment life. So we know when fear creeps in and we allow it to inform our reactions, our decisions, our words to others, we're not in step with the Spirit. We're not in step with love. So when these choices are made, community is fractured. In our daily lives, we have the choice to approach others in each situation from one of two spirits or internal attitudes, and how I've divided them today. We can address something with the spirit of the advocate, driven by love, or the spirit of the adversary or accuser, driven by fear. So quick definitions of both of those. The definition of adversary is one's opponent in a conflict or dispute, in similar words, or rival or opposition, very against. And the definition of advocate is a person who pleads for someone on their behalf, a supporter. When we think about how we treat our neighbors, we recall the story in Luke where the lawyer asks Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And at this point, Jesus leads into the parable of the Good Samaritan, teaching us that everyone is our neighbor, which was not the answer he wanted. Since everyone we meet is our neighbor, and we're repeatedly told in Scripture, love one another, we should ask ourselves, how are we approaching the other? Is it from a spirit of the advocate or from the spirit of the adversary? We're living in fractured community when we are being the adversary to those around us. So I've been reading a book to help provide training and support for our life group leaders. It's a great research-based community book, and one chapter talks about the growing pains of community groups. And the first main one is individualism. So individualism, as described in the book, it distorts our view of the biblical sacredness of the individual. So instead of just highlighting the person's dignity, it can also suggest that the individual is more important than the community itself. So this leads people to act mainly in their own self-interest, forming relationships only when it benefits them. And there are the two main ideas that they show against each other is one shows that individuals are a valuable member of a community contributing, while the other focuses on independent rights. And the first aligns with scriptures, while the second can lead to more self-centered views that lead to isolation and pride and separation. And ultimately, we are not meant to live in isolation. We know God created us for relationship with Him and others. The chapter then goes on to list challenges that are specific attitudes under this. There's one that says, things are for my benefit. Well, in all of these, all I could see is the driver of fear. Fear, if it's for your benefit, it's fear of not getting what you want. So you find somewhere that gives you what you want. I need to be in charge. Fear of lack of control. I have a right to something. Fear of not being seen or heard. Being competitive about an issue. Fear of not being the best or losing, which stems from not being seen or validated. We all have wounds. The way we react stems from the wounds we hold inside of us. And so I think it's important for us to remember that when we're approaching situations in community. And however, that does lead us to a topic that the book discusses that often people think is a hindrance to community, but that isn't, and that's conflict. Conflict happens in life. And if you have the expectation that healthy relationships and group dynamics have no conflict, it's not an accurate expectation. Many positive outcomes can come from conflict. We all have our own unique perspectives that we bring to the table. But it's imperative for us to really be aware of the spirit in which we're approaching the conflict. Is it in an adversarial manner? Is it about being right? Now, having to be right, that is a major hindrance to community. We don't all have to be right. We see Jesus show how he didn't have to prove he was right when he said to Pilate, "It is as you say." He was about to go to the cross, and he didn't take the time to say, "Now this is my point of view," or "This is what the whole context of what's about to happen." He didn't do any of that. He knew he couldn't control how people viewed him. They saw what they wanted to see. We come to each situation in our life with our own experiences. We're on different parts of the journeys. And Jesus knew this. Sometimes I wonder if that's why it's in Matthew 11 and Mark 4, he says, "Let those with ears to hear, let them hear." Now, moving on to the good news. Jesus renewed community. He gave us an example of what it looks like to approach the other as the advocate. I feel like the popular video series right now, The Chosen, shows that. There's something in the way the actor portrays that really just internalized that for me. Jesus was living from a place of love. He advocated for those around him. Are we? We talk about the way of following Jesus a lot in Christian circles, but we really need to examine our understanding of that. The way of Jesus leads with love in every step of our day. It is not easy. We see in Scripture that Jesus was always our advocate, and this is how he approached everyone he encountered. He welcomed the sick and poor. He welcomed the women and children. He welcomed the Gentile and Samaritan. If there was a social boundary, he crossed it. But why? To show humanity time and time again, quit doing this. Quit alienating each other. Quit pushing others out. I tell my kids all the time, you don't have to be best friends with everyone. It's not physically possible. But it is your responsibility to be kind and gracious with those you encounter. Sometimes I think we need this reminder as adults. We just get jaded in life. We have bad experiences with people and groups, and we like to put them in a box. We like to continue to judge them, hold the past against them. And we never see Jesus do this. Peter denied him 3 times, and he knew that was going to happen, and he was his closest friend. He didn't hold it against him. I had a very difficult situation happen in my life years ago where someone in my family committed a pretty extreme offense against me. And I remember talking to my grandfather about it, and I told him, I said, "Grandpa, I make the choice every day to forgive them." And we were on the phone, and I was driving in town, and I still remember where I was when he said, "Andina, that's a Christian right there." And I remember mulling over that statement to me, because I was like, what? Because so much of what's fed to us of the Christian life is all of the don'ts and the do's and we overlook, are you forgiving those you encounter every day? How could I not give the same forgiveness that I sure hope I get when I mess up, when I have something that I've struggled with, and I hope that for myself, how can I not give that to those around me? And I'm grateful each day that I get a new chance, his mercies are new, and that I'm forgiven. And if I'm a follower of this way of life, how could I not do the exact same thing? How can I not give the same grace and love that I sure know I hope to receive? It was a moment I will never forget, a step on my path, just to give me another glimpse in this faith journey that we're on of what it truly means. Now, of course, I feel the responsibility to say, forgiveness does not give a pass for abuse. There were boundaries that had to be put in place. I had to love that person from afar. And countless conversations were in our life towards our path to reconciliation. So there's not an easy answer, and it is not a permission to allow for things that don't need to happen. But I knew that the forgiveness was for me, not for the other person. In these experiences of life that I've gone through, I've always envisioned a clenched fist when I think of unforgiveness. I cannot give anything with this, and I can't receive anything with this. But as I work to forgive and soften and truly feel forgiveness in my heart and spirit, then the hand opens, and then I can give and receive again. Jesus modeled forgiveness because it is what is best for us as humans. Our refusal to forgive someone only hurts us. And community is a constant ebb and flow of that opportunity, a constant give and take, learning and teaching others, forgiving and receiving forgiveness. When we've done something that we need someone to forgive us for, sometimes it's hard for us to forgive ourselves. I think that's why some people struggle with the idea that God forgives them. But that is why our God view is so important. Do you believe that God is for you? Our view of God affects our view of ourselves and how we can show up for each other. If we believe God is for us, it helps us to be for each other. So how do we do this? How do we live this life of forgiveness from the spirit of the advocate for those around us? Lots of solitude and prayer. Lots. But we'll cover something different today. We're also given instructions in scripture with specific examples of what this looks like. We are told time and time again in the New Testament, love one another. Love one another. It's really easy for us to forget those words. As I prepared for today, I just got curious because I kept finding another passage and another passage. The topic of loving one another is in every book of the New Testament, but about 5. I feel like they think it's important. And the most easiest thing to forget. Maybe that's why they talked about it so much. But there's also other one another passages that are so important and help us to understand that they've addressed every example. We like to think, well, this is a different situation. This is a different scenario. Nothing new under the sun. One another is mentioned in the New Testament 100 times, and 59 of those are specific commands that are all different. I've shared just a few today. I encourage you to look on your own time because there are many. But Romans 12:16, live in harmony with one another. Ephesians 4:2, be patient with one another. We are all in different places on our journey. Just like we're patient with the child that we know doesn't quite know all the reasons why something's happening, we forget that with adults. Everyone is on a different path. 1 Peter 4:9, show hospitality to one another. Doing our best to follow the verses helps to form the basis for true Christian community, and it has a direct impact on how the world views us as followers of Jesus. When we can't get along and we are treating everyone the same way they are, what's the purpose of this faith you say you follow? Each one another verse approaches the other with the spirit of the advocate. It's a guide for how to treat each other. And we are all reflections of God's image. And how we treat each other reflects our reverence for the Creator whose image we bear. It's really easy to forget that, especially when we encounter someone so different than us. So along with the spirit in which we approach one another, we know more is required to create true community. Community is developed through a commitment of time, presence, shared experiences. Jesus showed us what it looks like to invest time with others, to be present. Often we try a class or a group, and we don't like it right away, or we don't feel connected. We like this idea of community until it inconveniences us. I've been guilty of that. But really, the first place that we encounter community is in our families. Our families at home, and for better or for worse, this shapes our view of the world. If we've had a gentle parent and patient parent, we get out into the world and encounter someone who may be more sharp or less patient, we're hurt. It's hard for us to process that. Or if you had a critical parent, it can lead you to distrust someone that you encounter who may be more complimentary. A place I get the privilege of watching community develop is in our youth group. In the weekly fun and learning, arguing and crazy, they can attest to that, community has developed. In their group, they are learning to have grace with each other, to forgive each other, to be patient with each other, including younger ones. Sometimes in adulthood, we like to keep everything even keel. We like to just keep it all happy and let's just all get along, which we should. We should not seek conflict. However, we also know that when multiple people come to a room or a table, there's going to be different perspectives. Conflict will happen. But we have to be mindful. What is the spirit that we're approaching this with? Remember to come with the spirit of the advocate, of love. Just because we have conflict with someone doesn't mean we can't advocate for them with actions rooted in love. So today, as we come to the Lord's table, I pray we take time to reflect on the spirit in which we approach those around us. Also, maybe think through one of the key points that we've talked about today. Maybe you need to wrestle with just the concept of community in general. Process thinking of a way to connect and live out this faith journey with other people. Maybe you need to reflect on your God view and really sit and remember that God is for you. Maybe you need to think through how you've been approaching others in your life. Has it been from an adversarial way, or has it been as the advocate for them, hoping the best for them, hoping maybe they communicated wrong and they didn't mean it that way? If you are visiting, you're welcome to come partake in the Lord's Supper with us. We start at the front from the left and we come down and return on the right. And I pray today that we all find ways to renew community in the world around us.